time of fellowshipping and meeting the Christ Community Church here in Pune. I've had the privilege to meet some families, interact with them, enjoy their hospitality, and some really crazy time with the young people yesterday. They really made my day. We hung out, and they've been very kind to me and spent their day with me. So I'm thankful to the leadership of this team, once again, to entrust this responsibility. And above all, I want to thank God for this wonderful opportunity that He has given me. What a glorious reason today to gather to worship the resurrection of our dear Lord Jesus. Can we raise to our feet before we look into God's Word? Do you know what is by far the most unparalleled event in world history? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's close our eyes. Thank you, God, for this glorious morning. Thank you for this historic morning. Lord, we want to thank you for Jesus Christ, who was not just dead and remained in the grave, but He broke open the grave and came out, risen, victorious, so that we will no longer be dead, but alive. Lord, even as we look into your word this morning, we pray that you would open our eyes to see the wonderful things in your word. Speak to our hearts. I commit each one of us into your heart and your hands, Lord, this morning. Keep us from distraction. Open our eyes, Lord, to behold your glory. I pray for the friends here who are probably hearing for the first time about Jesus. We beg you to open their hearts to know the truth and behold it. Help us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I just realized, I was just thinking about as we were singing songs, probably we are the only group of people in the world who worship a God who is alive. And that's an amazing thing because all are worshipers in the world. Some way or the other, everybody is a worshiper. So this morning, our text would be Matthew 28. We'd be looking at verses 1 to 10, and then we'll skip and we'll see verses 16 to 20. I want to acknowledge the presence of some dear friends who joined us this morning, probably for the first time, so we want to welcome you. Maybe the people will welcome you again, but we welcome you. We are happy that you're joining us on this day of our celebration. And I want to let you know that this is not our day. This is not a celebration only for us. Let me tell you, if you're hearing this for the first time, Jesus died for you and He rose again for you too. So He's just not come for the Christians, He came for the whole world. And if you're here, please know this, that He loves you, He died for you, and He rose again for you. So please join with me as we go through some verses. If your friend has a Bible, and please look into that. And all of us turn to Matthew chapter 28. As human beings, we love celebrations, right? We love parties. We love to shop, cook, eat, drink, and celebrate. Celebration requires an occasion. We need a reason to celebrate. Rather, we need a good news to celebrate. So when we have a good news, what is the first thing we do? Celebrate? No. We spread the word. We tell people, hey, I'm getting married. Hey, we're having a baby. So when we have a good news, we spread the word. The Christian world is celebrating today. Do you know the reason for that? We have a good news today. But wait, what happened on Friday? I think only some of you were here, but those of you were here, and if you also know, what happened on Good Friday? If you look at Matthew 27, this is 28, this is the resurrection scene. But if those of you who were here on Friday, we were looking at the death of Jesus Christ. We have seen the brutal, gruesome, gory death of Jesus Christ. We have also seen some supernatural activity there. But who cares about that? At the end, Jesus died.
Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers. So we have seen witnessing of the risen Christ, and we have seen a command to go and witness. Just a side note here, in the Garden of Eden, it was a woman who brought the curse of sin and death upon all humanity. And in this garden, it was women who were the first ones to receive the news of victory of sin and death forever. And this is the dawn of of a new equality between men and women, because in those days, be it the Romans or the Jews, women were not counted as equals. Their testimony was not counted even in the court. And the greatest historical event is being witnessed by women. The irony of this. And in Galatians 3:28, it says there's no longer Jew, no Greek, no male and female. This is where it is happening. Men and women are being made equal at the resurrection scene. So what is the second aspect of our sermon? First, Christ has risen. Second aspect, go tell the world. What did the woman do with what they heard? They went and witnessed. What did they do with the commands they received? They went and obeyed. They told the disciples. If you come down to verse 16, it says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Why did they go to Galilee? The woman went and told them. Because the angel was telling them, go and tell them to go to Galilee. Jesus told them, go and tell them. And as directed by the woman, the men reached Galilee. It looks as if the whole chapter 28, verses 1 to 10, is leading to this scene. Yes, I'm risen, but go and tell them. Go and tell them. And now Jesus is coming to give them a speech. The whole 28, yes, it's about resurrection, but it's also leading to the last portion of go and tell these disciples to come and gather. I have something to say to them. Again, we see in verse 17, a natural response to a resurrected one. The disciples worship him. It says some people doubt it, and it's obvious because it takes some time to look at a person who just rose back from the dead. So I'm sure they took some time. And then it says they listened to him. And now in verse 18, and when Jesus came, let me read verse 18 to 20 once again. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now the risen Lord steps forward. He comes to the center stage. It's like he's taking the mic. And the one who said it is finished on the cross and who accomplished his task is now giving the tasks to his disciple to accomplish till the rest of their lives. Let's look at what it is. The second part, go tell the world. Let's see three things under it. The first thing, verse 18, a sovereign claim. A sovereign claim. Verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It's a sovereign claim, and Jesus begins with a mighty sovereign claim in this part. In his incarnation, he did not manifest his complete power and authority to the fullest. But now that time is over. He says, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. This is beyond comprehension. He has unlimited authority and power over everything, everyone, and everywhere. He has no rivals. He has no equals. If you turn to Matthew chapter 1, please turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. How is Jesus introduced in Matthew chapter 1? The genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Who was David? David was a king. He was a man of authority. And Jesus was the son of David. Right? And this resurrected Jesus now is not just the son of a king, he is the king of kings. He is the only king who rose back from the dead, only king who defeated death and sin, and he is the king of kings. Jesus, the resurrected one, has all power, all authority in heaven, in earth, wherever you can think of. Philippians chapter 2, it says, he's the name above all names. Every knee will bow at his name. Jesus, all authority has been given to him. And isn't it a great comfort to us Christians to know that the God we serve has all authority, is all powerful? No matter what you're going through, no matter who your enemy is, Jesus by far is the most powerful than them all. And if you really believe in this all-powerful God, then we should get rid of all worry and anxiety and rest in the all-powerful arms of Jesus. Worry, fear, doubt is not for a Christian, because our Father, a God, is an almighty, all-powerful God. But also, when a person with so much authority speaks, When a person with so much power speaks, what should our attitude and response be? If the all authoritative Jesus commands something, how should obedience look like? The thought of negligence to this all-powerful God should make us shudder and tremble. The wind and the waves obey him, the scripture says. The mountains bow down to him, the scripture says. All creation lives in subjection to him except man. Shouldn't that terrify us? Let's examine our lives. Do we just confess that we believe in him? Like we just believe in some fairy tale, or do we know that he's real, he's all powerful, and he is expects me to submit to him? So he made a sovereign claim. Rose back from the dead. All authority, all power is given to me. And after making that sovereign claim, Jesus gives the disciples a serious command. Second thing in your thing. A serious command. Because he rose back from the dead, because all authority has been given to him. Now, because the disciples have seen the risen Lord, they were commanded to do what? Go and tell the world. Go and spread the word about my gory death. Go and spread the word about my glorious resurrection. Go make disciples. Tell the world all that you've seen. Tell the world all that you've experienced. Go out of Jerusalem. Get out of your comfort zones and make disciples. Go far and wide and share the good news. Go to every nation. Go to every tribe, because I died for all people, not just for Christians. Go and make disciples of all nations. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 1 again. There's another introduction of Jesus there. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, and son of Abraham. Jesus is introduced as the son of Abraham. And what was the promise given to Abraham? You remember? Let's turn to Genesis 22. Verse 17 and 18. We know that Jesus is introduced as the son of Abraham, but let's look at a promise given to Abraham in Genesis 22, verses 17 and 18. If you are there, Genesis 22, 17. I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring, that is Jesus Christ, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The command for that promise to be fulfilled is being given here in Matthew 28:18. Go and make all disciples of all nations, because all nations have to be blessed. Go and make disciples of all nations, because all nations have to be delivered and forgiven. In me, all nations will be blessed. Let there be baptisms in the name of Trinity. Let there be public confessions and declarations that people have become my disciples. Tell them all that I have taught you. Teach them all that I have taught you. Teach them to obey all that I have taught you. Teach them the glorious gospel. Teach them the nature of God, the holiness of God. Teach them the nature of man, the sin of man. And make everyone my disciples. Make the Hindus my disciples. Make the Muslims my disciples. Make the Jews my disciples. Make the Roman Catholics, whoever it is who are outside Christ. Make the atheists and even the terrorists my disciples. Go tell the enemies what the thief on the cross did. Go tell the enemies how the centurion killed me yet still put his faith in me. Go and make disciples of all nations. With all authority, I'm commanding you, go and spread the gospel. Well, my dear ones, we have seen the powerful claim, right? And if this all-powerful God is your God, this all-important command is for you too. Have you experienced the gospel in your life? Have you experienced Christ in your life? Well, then it's your job to spread the news. Have you been celebrating his birth but never opened your mouth to another soul about his birth? Have you been celebrating his death and resurrection but never told it to another lost soul? If you never opened your mouth in your life, I doubt if you've ever experienced the gospel. Good news is not to be hugged to oneself. Neither it is for some few people, friends, to go into a house and celebrate it. It is to be shouted out from the rooftops. Why? Because gospel is the only power of salvation for all those who are lost. Jesus is the only name given under heaven for men to be saved. We have a serious command given by an all-powerful, all-authoritative Lord. go and make disciples. It's a solemn responsibility. No matter who you are and what you're doing in your everyday life, if you're not involved in the Great Commission of God, you're wasting your lives. You're not your own maker. If you made your own self, you can live the life you wish. But you are not your own maker, and you have no right to live life on your own terms. You were made by God and for God. And the goal of God is to spread the gospel to all the nations, and He expects us to do that. Are you involved in the gospel mission of God? Let's make a commitment, dear people, this morning. If you never share the gospel, spread the gospel until you're dead or until Christ returns. Make disciples until you're dead or until Christ returns. Listen to this. The last words of a dying man are good to be cherished and remembered. Right? You talk about, you know, my grandpa said these last words or something. But the commission of a resurrected King and Lord are to be obeyed as our life's only purpose and goal. Listen to this again. The last words of a dying man are good to be remembered and cherished, but the commission of a resurrected King and Lord is to be obeyed as our life's only goal and purpose. When is the last time you opened your mouth and shared the gospel to someone? When is the last time that you spread this good news that we are reading about? If the people who reached you with the gospel have kept their mouth shut, what would have been your condition today? The gospel in your life is a gift of grace. It was given to you not to selfishly enjoy it, but to selflessly proclaim it. Finally, verse 20. Verse 20b. He made a sovereign claim. He gave a serious command. And finally, He's giving a sublime comfort. Our favorite verse maybe for some of us. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. After a great authoritative command, Jesus promises something amazing. He did not just say, okay, all the best. He did not pray for them and say, go and do it. He did not say, God be with you as you do this. He said, I will be with you till the end of the age, even as you are doing this. We are not alone in this difficult gospel journey. We are not alone carrying the ministry burden. We are not alone when we are entering the enemy's territory. We are accompanied by Jesus Himself. If you see Matthew chapter 1 again, verse 23, when Jesus was born, He was named Emmanuel, God with us, the beginning of the book. And even as the book ends, it's reassuring, I am still with you till the end of the age. I am God with you. He promises that He will always be with us till the end in the gospel journey. What a comfort, what a strength. I just want to give an example. No matter who you are, imagine a car. You drive a car. Most of you, if you're not driving, you know how a car works. When you're driving a car, where is your focus? Are you looking at the steering and the brakes and the gear? Or is your focus on the road? What happens if you look at the steering and the brake and the gear? No matter how good you're driving, you crash because your focus should be on the road. In this life, probably your marriage or your job or your children are like the gear and the steering and brakes, which are important and good. But your focus should be on the road. It's Jesus Christ, what He has done for you and what He's commanding you to do. So all these things, whoever you are, it's good, you use it to accomplish the goal. And we know this promise, as I told you, behold, I am with you. And we claim this promise, right? But when we claim this promise, have you ever thought about the Great Commission? We want His presence, but we don't want to obey Him. We want to enjoy His love, but we don't want to submit to His Lordship. We love His promises and claim them, but we find His commands burdensome and avoid them. His presence in this context is particularly promised for those who are involved in the gospel work. His presence is not promised because we will live comfortable lives, selfish lives, have goosebumps and feel emotional. He promised His presence that His gospel would be spread all over the world. I'm sure you want to draw closer to God and, you know, feel His presence. Shall I give you a secret how to enjoy His presence to the fullest? The more you risk your life for the gospel, the more closer you are to God. I remember Stephen. Be stoned for the gospel and you will see the Son of Man looking down and smiling at you. Be killed for the gospel and you will be with God the very minute. The authority of the command, all authority has been given to me, the authority of the command should compel us to go. the great need of the task should burden us to go, and the assurance of his presence should strengthen us to go. Listen to it again. The authority of the command should compel us to go. The great need of the task should burden us to go, and the assurance of his presence should strengthen us to go. Even as I conclude, we have seen the whole resurrection scene going towards one direction, the urgency of the spread of the news. Jesus rose back from the dead. Go tell the disciples. Let the disciples go tell the world. If you are a believer here, I would like to once again remind you about the death of Jesus Christ. Never forget the cross of Christ. It is the power of God to us believers who are being saved. The message of the cross is not just for salvation, it is also for sanctification. We are not only saved by the cross, we are kept till the end by the cross. Always live in the shadow of the cross. The secret of a Christian life is the constant meditation on the cross. No matter what your situation is, be it depression or death, you find the answer at the cross of Christ. And it's not just for Good Friday or Easter, it's for everyday life. If you are living your everyday life without the scene of the death and the resurrection, rest of the days you're working out your own salvation. We're not only saved by grace, we live by grace. And the grace is found at the cross. Even as you meditate on the cross, my dear Christian friends here, spread the message of the cross. Spread the message of resurrection. Get involved in the gospel mission of God. Become a gospel gossiper. Become a disciple maker. The great commission can be successfully accomplished within the context of the church. After this church is being birthed, this 18 to 20 verses are to be done in and through the church. Get involved in your churches. And now I want to talk to my friends here who've never probably heard about Jesus or never given your life to Jesus. If you're not a worshiper of Jesus in this place, I urge you to consider him this morning. Consider what he has done, not for somebody but for you. He is a historical figure. His death and resurrection is a reality. The only open grave in the world is that of Jesus Christ, which he left behind before he rose back from the dead. But you may be thinking, what is in it for me? Why should I even think or consider about Jesus? Because your life is at risk. Your eternity is at stake. All men, including you, me, are born sinners. We were born in sin, and because of the sin, we lost our relationship with God, because God is pure and holy, and he's like light and we are darkness. Can light and darkness be together? No. And because of our sin, we are eternally separated from this glorious God. And you know what is the punishment for sin? What we deserve, what all men deserve? Hell, death, doomed forever. And that's where Jesus steps in. That's where Jesus Christ steps in. He was God who took on flesh. He was born as a human, lived a perfect life, because you and I can never live a perfect life. So he lived a perfect life on our behalf. And he died a brutal death on Good Friday that we heard. Why? Not because he was a criminal, because you and I are criminals. Maybe we never committed a crime like rape or murder, but we look at women with lust in our eyes. Right? We hate people and we murder them in our hearts. So we are as wretched as rapists and murderers in our heart. That is the standard of Jesus. And to save us from such sin, he died and rose again. He did not stay in the grave. He was victorious over sin and death. We cannot face God with our sins. We cannot enter into heaven with a sinful life. The greatest need of man, of you today, is forgiveness of sins. The only person who can save you from that, the only person who can give you a new heart and a new life, in heaven, in earth, there's only one person, and it's Jesus Christ. All you need to do is repent of your sins, be sorry of your sins, and believe in Jesus Christ and what he has done for you on the cross. Only Jesus can save you, my friend. He is the greatest need of your life. You may have everything, but what does it profit if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? The only person who can save your soul, satisfy your soul, Jesus Christ. The natural thing is that dead men stay in the ground. Dead men don't rise. That is the fact of the world. That's what people believe, and they perish. But the Bible says those who confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that God raised him from the dead, they will be saved. Dead men shall rise. Let's stand up and pray. Please close your eyes. Don't be distracted just for a minute. Whoever you are, you've been a Christian all your life, or you just heard about Jesus Christ this morning. Whoever you are, just think about your life. What is your life worth without Jesus Christ, without forgiveness of sins? You know outside how the world runs, how evil the world is. Parents throwing their own children in dustbins. If you think the love of the mother is greatest in the world, I can give you an example of that. The world is going from bad to worse. And your only hope is Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, think about it. Are you living for Jesus Christ? Are you just confessing that you're a Christian but your life is different? Jesus did not raise back from the dead and say, go and get married and be happily ever after. Have kids and enjoy life. No. His commission to every Christian is go and tell people that I rose back from the dead. Are you living a life worthy of the gospel? Are you preaching the gospel? Does your life reflect the gospel? And my dear friends, who joined us today, we're so glad you're here. Even if you don't meet anyone in this place and leave, please don't go without meeting Jesus Christ. Please don't go without finding about Jesus Christ. The Bible says when we were the worst people, He loved us and laid His life down for us. When we have money, our friends are there with us. When we are in need, our friends run away from us. The Bible says He's a friend who laid down His life when we were sinners. Greatest friend. Thank you, God, for this wonderful, glorious resurrection morning. What a hope. What a amazing hope that You've given us in Jesus Christ. We want to thank You for His death. We want to thank You for His resurrection. Thank You for salvation that is only in Jesus' name. Thank You that we don't have to do anything but just come and repent and believe in Your name and You will save us. I pray that You'd open our eyes to see the glory of the gospel this morning. I pray that You'd open our hearts. Because unless the Father draws, no one can come to You. Let Your Spirit work in our hearts this morning. Thank You, Jesus, for dying for us and coming back to life so that I could live for You, live with You forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.